Brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles has tremendous significance for us. And as we continue to reflect on the significance of this holy day through examination of what God has inspired to be written concerning it in His holy word, let's think about what will surely occur. Just think, 1,000 years of perfect leadership with peace and prosperity ever increasing as time passes. The first fruits being the firstborn into the kingdom of God, the great family of God, co-heirs and brothers of Jesus Christ. These will be ruling with Him on this earth, as was so clearly explained in the sermon this morning. You and I will have a wonderful opportunity and the privilege of revealing to and teaching the truth of God to millions of human beings in the flesh who will be on the earth at that time. And while it's true that those numbers seem insignificantly small in comparison to the mass numbers of people on the earth today, 6 billion, with the tribulation and the day of the Lord having been completed and now passed, those numbers will have been reduced substantially, but they will begin to grow rapidly once again. And what with the world being filled with the knowledge of God and with Satan and his demons cast aside and not around to deceive mankind any longer, with no wars on the earth, with everyone following God's laws, with instructors if they veer from the right or the left, or to the right or the left, they're immediately instructed to straighten up. And so those laws will be taught, and of course including the laws of health and healing. And the world is just going to be a wonderful place for people to live. And so the population will increase rapidly into the billions of human beings once again. And these will all be called to the way of God and will be given His Spirit and thus becoming begotten children of God. And they will become fruit of God's Spirit. And as the church has taught, in the past, they may be called second fruits of the Spirit, just as you and I are called today first fruits, with Christ being the first of the first fruits. The world will become a paradise, as it was before Adam and Eve rebelled against God and followed the ways of Satan, making the choice that they made, and then eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had specifically given them instructions not to do. The doctrine of the millennium is not new. It was understood in the church from the very beginning, even in ancient Israel, and was taught later in the New Testament church. And once the church was forced to flee for its safety, and the Romans took control of the visible church, and the early Catholic Church began to take the place or substitute itself for the true church, they continued to teach this doctrine of the millennium and did so for some 400 years following the death of the apostles. But during the 4th century, when the Catholic Church began looking to the Roman Empire as God's kingdom on earth, they began moving away from the clear teachings of Scripture in reference to this subject of the millennial rule of Christ on the earth, as well as, of course, many other of the true doctrines of God. And we see an outstanding reference being made to salvation in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 8, we read, it says, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." Now notice that the "you" is capitalized. It's speaking of Christ. "I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages." Now this was way back, long ago when this was written. And yet it was speaking of Christ, and even Christ, there was a day of salvation for Christ. Because when he lived on the earth, he was the first of the first fruits. And he had to go through what you and I had to go through. And that was a day of salvation as far as he was concerned. Because if he had failed, you and I wouldn't have a Savior, and there would be no salvation for anyone. A very encouraging prophecy relevant to this future time of which we speak. Because that did happen later when he came to the earth. But what is the significance of this terminology in the day of salvation? Is it speaking here of a one-time occurrence? Or is it much broader than that? Today, most either teach you take care of this matter of salvation now, or you're lost forever. Is that a true understanding? The evidence reveals that God's Word does not tell us this, that this is the only day of salvation for all of humankind. In fact, unless God calls an individual, there is no way he can take care of this matter today, in this lifetime. What is the Scripture telling us? In fact, both the Greek and the Hebrew languages allow that this Scripture can be, and in fact should be, translated a day of salvation rather than the day of salvation. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, reference is made to this. It says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And he goes ahead and says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The original Greek words used in this scripture are also translated "the day of salvation," as Paul is quoting from the scripture in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. But when we go to other scriptures, one with eyes can see and becomes fully aware of God's timetable for all of humanity. And the scriptures illustrate by their clear and precise statements that at the time of Christ's return, the dead in Christ are called from their graves. and that those who are in Christ and still living in the flesh, who have God's Holy Spirit within them, are changed. And these all become spirit beings at that moment in time, as God the Father and Jesus Christ are spirit beings. And God will in fact deal with the majority of mankind who have ever lived on the earth at a later time, as His Word reveals in many places in the Holy Scripture. In different but specific days of salvation. As one comes to understand the significance of the millennium, as revealed by this Feast of Tabernacles and of the Great White Throne Judgment period, as described by the last great day, one comes to realize that each of those periods, clearly defined by their very description, separate and distinct days of salvation for different people, those called at those times. Thus, the evidence of Scripture, in fact, reflects that the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day each reveal separate days of salvation. All three will have been explained in great detail as each of these holy days arrive and as we observe them according to the command of God during this festival season, this fall festival season. As people are called of God during these various days of salvation, they will be given the opportunity, with all of the helps that God provides, to be certain that each person, when he is called, has a clear choice and a sure opportunity to become a son of God. And they will have access to God's Spirit, and they will be given the knowledge of God's way, and they will have instructors in the way God has revealed. And they will have every opportunity for success in their calling. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and beginning in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the hills and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so we see here that the whole world is going to be changed, a different mind. Israelites and Gentiles from around the world will seek God in His way and will receive His Spirit and will become converted if they will not rebel against God. But this change doesn't happen, brethren, all at one time. But it happens at different times for different people. And God will determine when each person will be called and have his day of salvation. Notice Christ's words in Luke chapter 14. And verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Notice what Christ says. He says, compel them to come in. Some pretty strong words. Compel. Compel them. Let's turn again back to the book of Joel. We were there earlier, just last night. Joel chapter 2. And beginning in verse 2. Joel 2, verse 27. Joel 2, and beginning in verse 27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And so we can see there's hope for people at the time, brethren, that they are called. The Feast of Tabernacles is also known as the Feast of Ingathering. And it's noted way back in the book of Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus in chapter 23 and beginning in verse 14. He says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. And you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And so we understand that God is speaking of three seasons during the year, seasons during which his festivals occur. There's the Passover, and there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the spring. There's the Feast of Harvest, which is the Feast of Trumpets at the beginning of the summer. And then the Feast of Ingathering in the fall of the year. And of course, at that period of time, we find all of the fall festivals, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, are all observed, with each revealing a different aspect of God's plan for salvation for the majority of mankind. Now notice in Exodus 34 and beginning in verse 22, again, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat, of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord, the God, your God, the Lord God of Israel. So now let's look particularly at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Here we read, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press." And this is a commanded assembly of God's people. And as we know, the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles is that of rejoicing. Continue in verse 14, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and daughter, your manservant and maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." This annual festival, brethren, is to last, as we know, 7 days. And of course we know the number seven denotes that God's fall harvest must be completed over an extended period of time, rather than in a moment or a relatively short duration of time. The feast begins with a high holy day, an annual Sabbath, on which all ordinary work ceases. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and beginning in verse 33. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. And you shall do no customary work on it." And so we are here today, brethren, because God commands us to be here. This is a sacred assembly. And we do it in honor of our God, and we do it to learn to fear Him always, as we discussed last night. Verse 39. "Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest." Of course, this is just repeating what we had read earlier in this different spot. And it says, verse 41, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall not celebrate it. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month." And so it is to be observed, brethren, each year during this specific period. And no other period is acceptable to God. We'll see as we go through the scriptures today where some attempted to change it. And God wasn't pleased with that. Just like God isn't pleased when one tries to establish a separate day during the week and call it His day. Because God establishes the time that we are to worship Him. And so we want to follow what God instructs us to do. Verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so, in doing this, was a continual reminder of Israel's 40 years of sojourning in the wilderness, during which they lived in temporary dwellings. And this, of course, pictured a temporary stay. They were not possessors of the land in which they dwelt. And God had given Israel his law. He had given them his way of life, which they were to make a part of their lives. And the time in the wilderness was a time of testing for them to see if they would indeed be obedient to him, no matter what the conditions were that they found themselves in. And they found themselves in some pretty rough situations, just as you and I do today. And yet we have God's law and his commandments, and we are to follow those no matter what our situations happen to be. Now notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, so that as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And of course, that was to continue down from generation to generation. And where that was done, the people were blessed. But in most cases, brethren, it didn't happen that way, did it? Because people tend to forget. And God realized that. And that's why he set these festivals up. And that's why he set his Sabbath up. So that we could understand. And he would then give us his spirit and a mind to hear and understand. Moses, once again, had laid before the people what God expected of them as they sojourned toward the land of promise. And like Israel, brethren, you and I are in a very similar situation as we go through this wilderness in which we presently live as we head toward the kingdom of God. And we can learn much from the experiences the children of Israel faced in their journeys as they wandered through the wilderness. What was in their hearts? What were they seeking to accomplish? Remember, brethren, that this was a temporary state of affairs, just as your situation today and mine is temporary. But we seek a permanent situation. And that's what's been offered to us if we are faithful. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, as we come into problems in our lives, that's when God is able to see what we're willing to do. Because there's always a choice. We have choices every day, and we have to make correct and right choices. And God allows us to go through this wilderness of this world today to see if we're going to be willing to be obedient. And so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God intended that the situations they would encounter would be to strengthen them in this way to which they had been called. Our situation's the same. But their attitude, brethren, was one of rebellion. And rather than growing in God's way, they became hostile toward God and what he was trying to accomplish in them. And because of the rebellious attitude that engulfed them, God pronounced a sentence upon them. Let's look at Numbers 14 and verse 29, beginning in verse 29. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Because, brethren, that's something we don't want to know. We don't want to know God's rejection. And yet it's up to each one of us individually. We make those choices daily. And therefore, most of that generation failed in the wilderness. And of the descendants of those people, many failed to faithfully keep God's ways because they apparently were not properly trained or they didn't have the right attitudes. And this happens so often, doesn't it? We've seen it today. And so many failed in faithfully keeping God's ways, his annual holy days, his weekly Sabbath, even after they entered the promised land. A remnant, however, remained obedient to God, as it seems the way it always is. There's always a remnant who are faithful. And they first began keeping the feasts of God in the land in Shiloh. You see that in Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter 18. And verse 1, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. The parents of Samuel were obedient, brethren, apparently, in keeping the feast from year to year. We see this. Let's look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, he's talking here about a specific individual. In verse 1, it says his name was Elkanah, E-L-K-A-N-A-H. In verse 3, it says, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Let's drop down to verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Let's go to chapter 2 and begin in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give your descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent. The Lord give you descendants from this woman. For the loan that was lent to the Lord, then they would go to their own house. And so, in reading the scripture, we understand that Elkanah was the father of Samuel. And under Solomon, we find also that God changed the place where the feast was to be kept. We see that over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 1, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, the king of Solomon, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And so Solomon called the people to the feast. And the reason he did this, if you read the story, was he was bringing them up 7 days early in order to dedicate the new temple, his temple, or the temple of God, which God had allowed him to build. And let's go down to verse 65 in this chapter. Verse 65. At that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days in all that they kept the feast. And so they did this in order to, and you can read the story. We don't have time to go through all of that today. But they did this in order to establish to dedicate the temple and to establish this new feast site. But after the death of that generation, which had observed the miracles in the wilderness, these children of Israel that had come through the wilderness, and God had allowed them to go into the land. So they were the children that came out of the wilderness. Many of their descendants became lax, as always happens in following God's command. And so they began evil practices, which were contrary to God, within the nation. King Jeroboam, you remember the story, did not observe God's days after his successful rebellion against the son of Solomon. He went a different way. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and beginning in verse 32. And this is what I was talking about earlier. It says, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, rather than the 7th, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. And so he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. He had set up these idols and was worshiping these. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. What I'm trying to show you here, brethren, is that from time to time, the people of God would veer off, go into other practices, and they wound up in deep trouble with God. And so it's no wonder that by the time we come down to where we are today, there are so few people that even understand God's ways. But these days keep us in line with what God is doing. That's why they're so important to us. The result of those practices continued in both Israel and Judah and eventually resulted in both nations being taken into captivity and slavery. The day does make a difference, brethren, to God. And that's why we are here in observance of this day. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But you know what happens when a generation does this? So often it goes right down from generation to generation. And so those children are not faithful either. And that's what happened here. And that's why God said it's our responsibility to train up our children in the way they should go. And that's our responsibility to our children and to God. Verse 16. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Let's drop down to verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children of Israel rebelled against me, and they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they profaned my Sabbaths. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. In verse 23, also I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their idols, and therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And that's where the world is today. You know, it was just a small remnant of Jews, brethren, who returned from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah, who remembered God, remembered certain of his laws, and began once again to do righteously. And we read about them in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And remember, brethren, in order to have understanding, God has to be with you. God has to be leading you, or you're not going to have understanding, especially after you've done what the children of Israel did do. And yet here are a few who were obedient. They were not a large group. They were a remnant. And yet here they were. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning to midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Let's drop down to verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. And then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house and in their courtyards, or on the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day till the last day, they read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. You know, brethren, I think back when I read these scriptures of the time when we all, when many of us came in to the church back in, well, it was the 60s when I came in. Some here came in sooner than that, I believe. But it was such a wonderful thing. I've never heard anything like this before. And yet once God opened my mind to understand it, and I went to the feast and was able to keep the feast with God's people, it was such a tremendous blessing, and we learned so much, didn't we, in those days. And yet it seems like the way of man is always to go back to where they were. And that's what's happened to many. And you and I have a responsibility now, don't we? We must be faithful in keeping God's laws and His festivals, His days, His Sabbath. Because if we do not, then we only have ourselves to hold responsible. When people learn to obey God and do it, they are blessings, and they receive blessings through obedience. And when people turn from God and His ways to disobedience, where they began to disobey Him, there are automatic penalties that come with such actions. And you wonder, when will God's people learn that truth? It hasn't changed. It's the same today as it was back then. We've seen that these days picture God's great harvest, something that's going to happen down the road. But look what people are going to have to go through before they are able to be a part of that harvest. These days also picture this physical life that we're living in as a temporary existence as compared to the potential that's before us of eternal life with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Booths represent temporary dwellings, as we heard earlier. Typical of the physical bodies which we all possess during this lifetime. Yet God and Christ possess spiritual bodies which have existed and will exist forever. But they have promised to you and me such a body if we follow in Christ's footsteps, learning to live as He lived. He being our example. Let's examine a few scriptures relative to these temporary dwellings that we possess at this time. Look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are a shadow and without hope. If we remain in the flesh, we have no hope. Brethren, our hope is not in this flesh. Our hope is in something much greater. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, as we've heard during this festival already, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. A change from a temporary dwelling to a permanent. A change from a physical body to a spiritual. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. At the sound of the trump, God is going to supply us with this new dwelling, which He has prepared for us. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Not in heaven, Because whatever we receive, we're going to be on the earth when we receive it. But that spiritual body will be given to us when Christ returns to this earth. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so we seek such a dwelling, a spiritual dwelling. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Speaking, of course, here of eternal life, which is what we seek. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham dwelt in tents, brethren, a temporary dwelling. He was looking for a permanent dwelling. He was looking toward an eternal and everlasting dwelling, which is what you and I seek. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand is by the seashore. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. As you and I, brethren, are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Not permanent. This life is not permanent. But there is a permanent life promised to us. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And you and I desire that. A dwelling from God out of heaven that's going to come. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Look at James, next chapter over, James chapter 4, next book over, actually. Chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, tomorrow we will go to such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while or a little time and then vanishes away. Life, brethren, for us is a vapor. It is temporary. But God has offered to us permanent life, eternal life. This day pictures that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the flesh. Again, the fact that we are we are sojourners and we are pilgrims. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so this is nothing but a sojourning situation for us, brethren. We are sojourners in this life, not permanent. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And certainly, Paul wrote many scriptures for you and I to be able to understand and remember. And even during the millennium, which this feast represents, and the feast, and even the feast following the last great day, which we'll be observing next week, we find that this total period of time, 1,100 years, is a period in which many conditions, brethren, are still temporary on this earth. Not permanent for many people. For you and I, if we qualify, then we will have a permanent situation. But for all the people that go over, for all the people born during that period of time, for all of those that come up in the great white throne judgment period, it's still temporary. That's why this feast is so significant for you and I. And of course, following the millennium, we understand that Satan is going to be released on the earth for a time, a short time. And of course, we will be explaining this in a great detail on the last great day, but let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Beginning in verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Let's drop down to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And so we can see at that time there's going to be a lot of people out there, you see. Drop down to verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast. Well, it then talks about them going up on the breadth of the earth and surrounding the camp of the saints, and fire coming down from God out of heaven and devouring them. And then it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast. And they'll be tormented then day and night forever and ever. Now, at that point, the great white throne judgment period hadn't started. It's after that that begins, because you see that in verse 11. Because he says, then I saw a great white throne. And so that, during that 100 years, Satan isn't there either, is he? Permanence, brethren, however, still doesn't exist on the earth for all the people that come up, for all the people that live during that 100-year period. And it will not until after that time represented by the last great day, is complete. But once that is complete, once the great white throne judgment period is finished, permanence is coming to this earth. This temporary life is not going to exist anymore for anybody. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Once God establishes his kingdom, once Jesus Christ is in charge, and all of these physical human beings have now either become part of the family of God or they no longer exist, it says that the government and peace of God are going to continue to grow. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Once the kingdom is finally established in its proper time, in God's sequence of established events to come, that kingdom is going to last forever. Now, interestingly, brethren, as we come down toward the end of the sermon, we're thankful because God has provided a means for his people today to keep these days through the tithing system, if they are faithful in following his instructions relative to the festival tithes. And look at Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 14, beginning in verse 22. These are very familiar scriptures. He says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, of your new wine, your oil, of the firstlings of your herds, your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the journey be too long so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far for you, then when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall take it and exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses and keep. You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. And that's one of the wonderful things about the feast, isn't it? Because we can come to the feast and we can understand God's way. We can learn about him, and at the same time we can have a wonderful time together. Because we followed God's law. And just think, this is going to last forever. This will always exist. And so you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for ox or sheep or wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not forsake the Levite within your gates. Some of God's people who were faithful did as Moses and as Ezra at a later time and gave instruction in God's truth. And these truths were observed and passed down right down to the time of Jesus Christ in his first appearing in the flesh. Turn to John 7. Many people think these festivals relate to something in the Old Testament. You and I understand that that's not true, that they continue. John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now there were certain people who were faithful in keeping the feast. Verse 8, he says, you go up to this feast, speaking to his brothers here, says. He says, you go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not fully come. And drop down to verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. So he's there at the Feast of Tabernacles and he's teaching the people. Verse 37. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? In doing this, brethren, Jesus established an example that you and I must follow to keep his festivals. We must not ever allow anybody to try to instruct us differently. These are God's festivals, and God says he doesn't change, and he says these festivals will be kept forever. Peter, James, and John all kept these days. It was their custom. It had been brought down to them, and they understood the significance of temporary dwellings. Remember the time Jesus took Peter and James and John up in a high mountain, and the vision that they saw there of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Let's look at that in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up in a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say. Well, they were greatly afraid. I mean, you can imagine, I mean, here they are standing, and all of a sudden in vision they see the kingdom of God. And they see Jesus and Elijah and Moses standing there in the kingdom. He says, let's set up tabernacles. Why was he thinking of tabernacles at a time like that? Because he understood, brethren, the significance of these days in God's overall plan. And when he saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus in vision in the kingdom of God, it brought to his mind the temporary existence that we all face in these mortal bodies that we have as compared to the eternal existence of one born into the kingdom of God and all the glory that comes with being a son of God. Of course, it was also Paul's custom to keep these days. We see this in Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 18. Again, we look at this to see the significance, brethren, and to show that these are not things that were done away with, but continue. Acts 18, verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a little longer, he did not consent, but took leave to them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so we see here where Paul had the custom of keeping the feast. Let's look at Zechariah 14 as we wind down the sermon. Zechariah 14, and beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Something, brethren, that's going to continue right on down into the millennium, into the great white throne judgment period. Why do we keep the feast? Number one, God commands it. Number two, to recall that God brought Israel out of Egypt with the use of booths. And he did that for the purpose of revealing the temporariness of this life and of this body that we're in. We keep the feast in order to rejoice before the Lord because he has blessed us. And we're grateful for that. And we keep it to receive a blessing because he says, when you come, you will be blessed. If you don't come, you will not be blessed. And we come to give an offering because God requires that. And we come to learn to fear the Lord God. And finally, we are here to hear God's word proclaimed and to keep the law of God. All of this is a part, brethren, of why we are here, why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and why we don't want to allow anyone ever to persuade us that it's something that we don't need to do any longer. You know, today is just the first day. We're just getting started in this festival. There's going to be a lot of sermons and sermonettes. I will not have used all the scriptures. And I'm sure somebody's going to use mine before this is over with. However, we do it, brethren, because God has commanded it. And so we want to keep this feast, brethren. We want to have a wonderful feast together. We want to set a right example in the community and here at this place where we're meeting, and we want to surely rejoice before our God. And so let's all just be thankful that God has opened our minds to this truth, and that we're here, and that we're all together, and that we're obeying our God.